enjoyed that singing very much. Thank you, Daniel, and thank all of you for doing such a wonderful job this morning and rejoicing and praising God that way as we praise Him in song. Tonight at 5 o'clock, elders and deacons meeting. So listen up, elders and deacons. Be there. And of course, at 6 o'clock, we'll be back together, Lord willing, for another time of worship, of song, and study from God's Word. Tonight's lesson, in some ways, is a companion lesson to what I'm about to share this morning. Tonight, we're going to be talking from John chapter 8 and how the truth can make you free. I remember growing up as a kid and listening to sermons and Bible classes on that particular topic, and my question was always, free from what? I don't know if I just think differently than other people, but I understood the Bible was the truth and we're supposed to obey the truth. But what's this business about being free? Well, if you've ever wondered about that like I have, then come back tonight. I think I've got some answers from the Word of God and some things that you can be free from because of your obedience to the truth. Salvation is just too good to be true. You've heard me mention that a few times here in the past as I have stood in the pulpit and preached other sermons, and it kind of dawned on me a while back to just put a lesson together based on that particular phrase about the greatness of our salvation. Because I'm convinced that sometimes when you're around something too long and become too familiar with it, then you tend to take it for granted. I think we can do that with our possessions. We can do that with our family and friends. We definitely do that with our health. We just seem to have a flu bug that kind of just went rampant through the congregation a couple weeks ago. A lot of us were down with this upper respiratory thing. And if you're like me and I had a touch of it as well, it's like I want to get over this as soon as possible. That when I lost my health, I didn't take it for granted anymore, and now that I've got a reasonable portion of it back, I'm pretty happy about that, and I hope I can continue to appreciate the health that the Lord gives me and not take it for granted. Well, I think we can do that with our salvation as well. We come to church week in, week out. We do various things that we know are a Christian duty, but it tends to get old. It tends to lose some of its luster. It tends to lose some of the sparkle that it once had. And that's sad because the Hebrew writers here says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2 there, that it is a great salvation. It's not a mediocre salvation. It's just not a salvation of many salvations. What we have in Christ, and because of that, a relationship with God, it is a great salvation. And I don't want you to take it for granted. I don't want you to say, oh, yeah, that's right. I guess because I'm a Christian now, I've got to come to church and eat the supper and give my means, et cetera, et cetera. No, no, no. You are part of a great salvation. Oh, yeah. So much so that the Hebrews writer here says that we've got to pay closer attention to what we've heard because we might drift away from it. And he says, by way of Old Testament example, if you'll go back and look at God and his track record in dealing with his people, he says, every word spoken proved unalterable, and every transgression received its just punishment or recompense, as my New American Standard says. This is serious business with God. This is not something that we take lightly or should take lightly. Sin is not a trifle. It's a tragedy. Sin causes us to lose our relationship with God and maybe lose our soul in eternity. And so therefore, when we can escape that penalty, we have a great salvation. Hope you have your Sunday talk with you and ready to fill in the blanks as we go through the outline together, because I have four things that I want to share with you this morning from the Word of God that I believe makes our salvation so great. And the salvation is just too good to be true. But the bottom line is, it is true. It's there for the taking. It's there for our enjoyment. It's there for our eternal abode with God. All right. Point number one, then, in looking about salvation, salvation is by grace, not by predestination. Salvation is by grace, not predestination. It's a very simple way to understand God's predestination or his predetermined plan, that it's just that. that humans are not predestined. We are not a forepicked as to whether we're going to be saved or not be saved. The Bible doesn't teach that. But the Bible does teach that before the foundation of the world, before Genesis 1:1, if you will, God had it all worked out in His mind exactly how He was going to save mankind. And that plan that He worked out, which we kind of call the scheme of redemption, it starts in Genesis and works itself all the way through the Bible into the New Testament, that scheme of redemption is unalterable. And it was so unalterable that God used imperfect humans to bring it about, and it worked. I mean, Abraham lied, and Moses didn't think he was the person for the job, and Jacob was as crooked. I think he would probably go to sleep on a corkscrew if you find one big enough. You know, I mean, he was the trickster, man, of all tricksters. And God used all these imperfect people until He finally got to the perfect one in Jesus Christ, and Jesus died for our sins and opened up the gates of heaven. That scheme of redemption went. It worked. It was unalterable. It was predetermined. And the greatness of that predetermined plan of God is that salvation was going to be a gift of God. It was going to be by the grace of God. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved, and that through faith. And not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Wait a minute. Sinful me, no good me, lousy me, mess up me, still gets this wonderful gift? Mm-hmm. Now you get the idea why I'm talking about salvation just too good to be true? Yeah. It's not something you earn. Can you earn a gift? Huh. You can't earn a gift. You can only receive a gift. You can earn a reward. If somebody puts a reward out there, you do this, we'll give you this reward. So you do that, and you work, and you get that reward. But if somebody wants to give you a gift, it's because of nothing you've done. It's because they've chosen to give it to you. You can't earn a gift. You can only receive it. That's the way it is with salvation. Salvation is a gift from God. It is by His grace. As Paul goes on there in verse 9, "Not as a result of works, that no one should boast." You can't work yourself to heaven. I'm so glad, because I'll never get it done. I mean, we take a look at our works, they just don't add up. I mean, there's too much sin in there. There's too much imperfection in there. I'm sure glad my salvation's not based on works. Otherwise, I'm in a heap of trouble, and so are you. But see, that's why salvation is too good to be true. It's not based on works. It's based on the grace of God. It's a gift that He wants to give everyone that will obey Him and obey His Son. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." I'm going to get to that in point number 3 here in just a little bit more about that all men kind of thing. But what a wonderful thought. The grace of God has appeared. It's available. It's out there for the taking. We don't have to wait on it anymore like those of the Old Testament times, waiting for the Messiah. He has come and issued in His church. Grace is available. Yeah. But you know, that grace teaches us to say no to sin. When we understand the wonderful grace of God and how it saves us, it instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Wow. That grace of God, when you comprehend how wonderful that it is, causes you to just think about life differently. It's like, wow, God's going to save me in spite of myself? When I give my life to Him, then I think I'm going to give my life to Him. And that wonderful grace and that gift now instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live the kind of life that God wants me to give. Not because I've earned it, but because He's chosen to give it to me. In Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, I think your outline there says 3 through 5. That's my typographical error that I caught this morning as I was reviewing through this. But truly, he says there in Titus 3, verse 7, that we have been justified by His grace. Justification isn't based on what we've done. It's based on what God has done in Christ Jesus. And we stand pardoned, and we stand whole, and we stand justified because of the wonderful grace of God. Lord willing, next Sunday, I'll be starting a study in Romans right here in the auditorium. And if you're not currently attending a Sunday morning class, I encourage you to go to, you know, either one class, either one of Fellowship Hall or mine. Now, in mine, we're going to do Book of Romans, and I'm going to go more in depth to these very terms about grace and law and justification and how Paul uses them in the Book of Romans. You're going to find it a very rich and wonderful study. Yeah, salvation is too good to be true because, you see, it's by grace. Point number two, salvation is too good to be true because it's on the basis of faith and not works. Kind of just dovetails right off my previous point there. Yeah, it's by faith and not by works. It's always been by faith. That's how God is pleased, is by faithful people believing and trusting in Him. That's what He wants. That's the basis of it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, is without faith it's impossible to please God. For we must believe that He is and a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Salvation is on the basis of faith. Well, you say, well, how do works fit into this? You know, I mean, I know you're going to get around, Greg, and you've already suggested there out of Titus chapter 2 that we get to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live right. How do we reconcile this faith and works business? Well, without going to James chapter 2, which I would love to do because he reconciles it perfectly, let me say it this way. You don't work to be saved. You're saved, therefore you work. That's the way I like to think about it. That in our faith and trust in God, in what He did through Christ at Calvary, I can have salvation. And it's because of my faith and trust in what God has done through Jesus Christ at Calvary, I work. Works of gratitude, works of appreciation, works to say, thank you. Works to earn my salvation? No. But works in a way to say, yes, I believe in what you've done for me in Jesus Christ at Calvary. Habakkuk said, the righteous shall live by faith. And he was right, of course. Truly, we are to be people who believe in God and trust what He's done at Jesus at Calvary. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24, I said to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul says, we are of good courage. And I say, prefer rather to be absent from the body than to be home with the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yeah, we walk by faith. I got all my eggs in one basket. I don't know about where you put your eggs. I got mine in one basket spiritually. What Jesus did at Calvary. Somebody asked me, why do you think you're going to go to heaven with your diet? Anything you've done? It's what Jesus did at Calvary. That's why I think I can go to heaven. And I'm just working to say thank you to Him and what He did there. All my eggs are in that one basket. You know what? That's exactly where God wants all of our eggs. Salvation's by faith and not on the basis of works, which really sets it apart from many of the other world religions. If you sit down and study Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism and all these other isms out there, almost everyone, if not every one of those major world religions, are works-based. How frustrating. Because nobody's perfect. Nobody's going to meet up to that standard. Nobody's going to get there in a works-based system. We have a system based on grace. And a system based on faith. And that's just too good to be true. Because that's exactly what we need. That's exactly how we're ever going to be saved to begin with. It's by God's wonderful gift to us and what Jesus has done at Calvary and our faith and what He's done there. Wow. Our salvation in a lot of ways just too good to be true. That's why Jesus said, he who believes and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who doesn't believe shall be condemned. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you don't believe in what He did at Calvary, you can't be saved. But if you will believe what Jesus did at Calvary and you'll share in what He did in His death, burial, and resurrection, then you can be saved. Saved on the faith, not of what you have done in being baptized, but your faith in knowing as you share in what Jesus did, that that act saves you. Wow. Salvation is just too good to be true. Point number three. Salvation is by love and not by race. Salvation is by love and not by race. God's chosen people under the Old Testament times or the Mosaical dispensation, you had to be born an Israelite. If you were a Gentile, basically you had no hope. That's what Paul wrote there in Ephesians chapter 2. Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, without hope, without God in the world. That's pretty rough. I mean, you know, you're born a Gentile, you really don't have much of a chance. But the wonderful thing about our salvation is it's not based on race. It's based on God's love for all people. You see, it doesn't make a difference what age you are, what gender you are, what your race is, what your nationality is, where you live. All that's immaterial. Because, see, it's not based on any of those things. Our salvation is based on God's love for us. Yeah. And the fact that He loves us. And again, that just shows you what great a God He is, because sometimes I'm not very lovable. Sometimes you're not very lovable. Sometimes we do a lot of things that, you know, boy, I like you, but I sure don't love you, you know, or vice versa. But even in our sins and even in our transgressions, God still loves us. What a wonderful passage that Kyle read for us there out of Romans chapter 8 in his table talk a few minutes ago. What shall separate us from the love of God? Absolutely nothing. And that's why salvation is just too good to be true. It's not based on who we are. It's based on how good God is. And God's a lover. God's a lover. John 3:16, you know it well. Maybe you know it too well. Maybe we haven't stopped to really let this verse sink in. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God loved the world. Well, where was the world when God loved them? In sin. And God loved the world anyway to send the very best, His Son. God loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes, there's that faith again, should not perish, but have eternal life. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us. Now watch this. This is just unbelievable. This is just too good to be true, because I can't do this. And if you'd be honest with yourself, you probably can't do this either. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God sent the best, and the best died for us, and we were sinners. We were enemies. We were hostile. We didn't care. That's love, brethren. That's love, as far as I'm concerned, is almost too good to be true. How can you get any deeper in love than that? And we don't requite that love, we don't obey that love, we don't appreciate that love, and God loves us anyway. Wow. Much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Yeah, that's what the love of God does. Loves us when we don't deserve to be loved. It loves us anyway in the sending of Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Again, I believe your outline there says 1 Peter. Sorry about that. 2 Peter 3, 9. Here they get in talking about God and His great love. And sometimes people think He's a little slow in His promise, but He's not slow. It says the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some men count slowness, but is long-suffering toward you, not wishing any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God's love is very patient. God's love is not slow. God's love is patient. He didn't want anybody to perish because He loves everybody. He wants everybody to be saved. Truly, we now in Christ are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And why? Because He loved us. Wow. You know, salvation is just too good to be true. It's by grace, not by predestination. It's by faith and not by works, and it's by love and not by race. Which brings us to my last point this morning, in that salvation is by Christ and not by law. Salvation is by Christ and not by law. Law can't save anyone. And again, if you want to sit in my class next Sunday morning, we're going to talk about law as Paul discusses law in the book of Romans. But one thing law can't do is save. All law can do is point out and verify how sinful we are, how inept we are at being what God is, and that's perfect. That's what law does. Law is against us in that way. The fact of the matter is, Paul wrote there in Romans 8 and verse 3, he said, "For what the law could not do." There was something the law couldn't do, and that something was save us. But for what the law couldn't do, as weak as it was through the flesh, God did in sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. Now, God's law is a good thing. I'm not here to run it down or belittle it. It's God's law, and we need to obey it. But law by itself cannot and will not save. Even the New Testament will verify that. It was weak because we were weak and couldn't keep it. So what the law couldn't do, God did. And He sent Christ. Salvation is by Christ and not by law. John 1 verse 17 says, "The law came through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." Jesus Himself said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by Me." Not by law keeping, not by a bunch of works, not by some other plan or whatever, it's by Christ. That's how we get to the Father. And that's a good thing. Because Jesus died for you and He died for me. He died so that we can get back to God through Him. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, "There is salvation in no else." Did you get that? Now, some people think that's pretty narrow and that's pretty restrictive, but that's this predetermined plan of God that's unalterable. "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved." But you see, that's a good thing. Because we can't save ourselves by keeping of law. We need somebody else to go to bat for us. And it's this Jesus who's done just that. The salvation is by Christ and not by law. In Colossians 1, 13 and 14, Paul says that in Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. We know by 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 that He made Him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. Why is it that I'm deemed righteous today? It's because of what Jesus did at Calvary. It's because of what Christ has done, not what I have done. So truly He has fixed a day in which He's going to judge the world in righteousness through a man He's appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead, Acts 17:31. It's that same Jesus who came to save us will be that same Jesus who comes to judge us. In conclusion then, salvation just too good to be true. It's just amazing. The more I think about it, how in the world can it be this way? But it is. It's not by predestination. It's not by works. It's not by race. It's not by law. It's not by our own intelligence or education. It's not by our own talent or ability. It's not by our physical appearance or our age. I'm so glad. Salvation is by the grace of God, by the basis of our faith, God's love, and His gift of Jesus Christ. And so as we bring it to a close, it's so sad that Sunday after Sunday, day after day, week after week, there are those who ignore this great salvation. It's out there for the taking. It's just too good to be true. And the majority of the world says no. Fact is, there may be people here in our audience today who've heard the story again and again and again, and I don't know why, but just keep saying no, no, no. You can't ignore it. Every recompense received its just, every transgression received its just recompense, and every word that God said is always proved unalterable. How can you escape if you ignore such a great salvation? Don't try to escape any longer. Claim it. And claim it now while we stand and while we sing.